Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
One of God's most defining characteristics is His holiness. As such, Scripture says that He hates those that work iniquity. That is, He hates those that arrogantly make a practice of sinful behaviors and that have no place for repentance. Fortunately, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit to convict us of sinful behavior. The Spirit urges believers to confess their sins to God and repent so that we can be cleansed by Jesus' shed blood. Please open your Bible to verse 5 of Psalm 5 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola continues his study.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless His holy soul.
Look at verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. Now, the Hebrew word for foolish describes someone that is boastful, someone that is arrogant, shaking the fist at God, defying who God is. The Bible says that the arrogant will not take their stand in front of God. One of the things that the Bible is very clear about is that God rejects impenitent sinners. And that sounds strange to our ears because you and I have probably heard this. God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Right? Look at verse 5. That's in your Bible too. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. Now, the grammar tells us that a foolish person is an evildoer who practices sins as a way of life. Again, that's not you. That's not me. If you're a Christian, that should not describe you, because the Holy Spirit dwelling in you will never let sin become your normal lifestyle. Oh, you battle with it, you wrestle with it, but you don't love it anymore. It bothers you, doesn't it? It troubles you. You know, and here's the thing, beloved. We will never grasp the greatness of God's love and mercy for us until we first understand how much He hates sin and wickedness. We'll never understand the beauty of the cross until we understand the depths of our own wickedness and depravity. God's anger against unrepentant sinners is not popular today. It's very rarely mentioned on television programs, but it is the consequence of anybody who rejects the truth of the gospel that Christ came to save a sinful planet, who rebels against Him and despises His lordship every single hour. We are living on a planet that is in rebellion against God. Now, if you or I think that it was no big deal for God to save us because we were already a pretty good person, then the gospel is, well, ho-hum. That's the way Pharisees and self-righteous people think, which is why Jesus said to them, what? Woe unto you. Woe unto you. And remember when Jesus was teaching about the Holy Spirit, how the Father wants to give the Holy Spirit to us? He said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? We have no idea what happened in that garden, but something tragic happened to the image bearers of God. And the only way that you and I can get back to that relationship with God was by God sending His Son to die on the cross for us, that by grace through faith in Him, we could be saved. And God does show His love for us. Romans tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But until we understand just how bad the bad news is, we'll never appreciate the glory of the good news. The foolish shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. God takes truth and honesty very seriously. You know that, right? To speak leasing means to speak falsehood. And And the idea here is that words can spread sin and poison like a virus. That describes you and I in our unregenerate condition. It's significant that when Isaiah saw God in his glory sitting on his throne above the temple, he summarizes sinfulness by saying what? I am a man of unclean lips. Wasn't it amazing? Here's the very same prophet of God that in the first five chapters is anointed by God to speak these words of rebuke to a sinful and rebellious nation. But when Isaiah is in the presence of God, he says, I too am a man of unclean lips. When we see God in his overwhelming majesty, even a good man like Isaiah is immediately made aware of his lies and deceit. The Lord will abhor, that means abominate, the bloody and the deceitful man. Both liars and murderers are desperately wicked. The same evil is at work in both of them, the bloodthirsty and the deceitful. Lying and murder go hand in hand. David knew that. David himself lied to Ahimelech, the priest. And remember, as he was fleeing from Saul, he told Ahimelech that he was on a secret mission, and because of his deception, Saul slaughtered 85 priests in Ahimelech's family. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? He committed both murder and deception. So David was on the other side of lying and falsehood. He knew the consequences. He knew how horrible they are. The thing about David is that he repented. He acknowledged his sin before the Lord. And God cleansed him. And that's why David could say in verse 7, but as for me, he contrasts himself with the evildoers. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. The word mercy there is the Hebrew word hesed that speaks of God's committed, steadfast love for his people. It's actually a word that exalts the mercy of God, his compassion. It's his covenant love for you and for me. You see, David knew that he did not deserve to come before God on his own. He doesn't say, I will enter your house, Lord, because I've been such a good person. As a sinner, David was confident that he could enter God's presence because of God's grace and unfailing, faithful covenant love for him. And for you and I to embrace the love of God like David did, we too need to humble ourselves and call out to God for mercy. You see, sin will keep you out of God's presence, but obedience will not get you in. The only way for a sinner to come before God is through his loving kindness, his undeserved covenant love, his mercy. And God offers us his mercy and covenant love one way, through his Son, Jesus Christ. It says in Titus 3, 4 through 6, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. What a merciful God we have. Do you believe that tonight? So merciful, so gracious, so good to us that he would tell us these things. He would tell us things that pollute our lives. He would tell us things that poison our lives. That's a good father, isn't it? And then David says, I will bow and worship towards the temple of your holiness in fear of you. And now, remember, David is praying. He's asking the Lord for direction. He's asking the Lord for protection. And in verse 5, he says, lead me, O Lord, or Yahweh, in thy righteousness because of my enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. O Lord, keep me in the way of righteousness because I'm always being watched. You ever been there? At a time in your life where people were just watching you. David was there. He says, O Lord, lead me. Lead me. I don't want to get ahead of you. I want to follow you. That's a good place to be, isn't it, saints? Following the Lord, not getting ahead of the Lord. Come on, Lord, catch up with the program. Come on. Lord, lead me. Lead us tonight. Lead us in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. What a beautiful thing to pray. What a beautiful thing to pray in the morning. Lord, make your way straight before my face. Oh, there are things that I need to do. I need to go to work and I need to be doing these things. Lord, make my way straight. Make my way, my heart sensitive to what your agenda is today. You know, every day God's got an agenda for you. You realize that? Unfortunately, my agenda is get up, go to the office, prepare a Bible study. All of that is wonderful, but I'm convinced that God's got much more for you and me on a daily basis. If we would say, Lord, what is it that you have for me today? Lord, lead me, guide me. And now he goes back to his enemies. He wants to be led. He wants to know the presence of God. He wants to know the protection of God. And then he says in verse 9, going back to these enemies, there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. The words very wickedness in the Hebrew describe a total ruin that can be translated inwardly, they are bad news. That's what he's saying. These people that are against me inwardly, they are bad news. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Dr. Alec Motyer says this, that speaks of an insatiable, ruthless kind of speech that devours other people verbally for their own satisfaction. Did you ever hear somebody say, boy, I felt so good after I ripped that person off verbally? Ever heard? Wait a minute. Have you ever said that? Oh, it felt so good to say that about them. That's what David's talking about. Their throat is an open sepulcher. The startling image, Robert Alter says, suggests how lethal are the intent and the effect of smooth-talking deceivers. David was hurt by the things people were saying about him. Have you ever been hurt by the things people have said about you? Remember when I was in school, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Who made up that? Who came up with that? That is so wrong. If this verse sounds familiar, it's quoted in Romans chapter 3. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. A mouth that runs like an open grave and is filled with deceit and words that are like poison are contrary to how you and I were created to use language. James says that out of the same fountain cannot come blessing and cursing. And the Bible says that if a man or a woman cannot have control over their tongue, their religion is vain. So then David says, destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. This is the first prayer in the Psalms asking God to judge the wicked. And these kinds of prayers are called imprecatory prayers. So David here is crying out to God to deal with these people that are actively menacing him. But I want you to note something here in verse 10, beloved. David's appeal in this case is not personal. He says, I want you to deal with them, Lord, because what they're doing is rebelling against you. Now, when you and I read the imprecatory Psalms, please don't take that as license for us to say, Lord, let's call down fire from heaven and get them. Let's nuke them. They deserve it. Charles Spurgeon once said, what was right for David is wrong for us. And then he quoted this verse that we never memorize. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. You know what it is, right? Pastor Ray, can we go on to the next verse? Love your enemies, bless them to curse you, do good to them to hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Because so that you can be like me. Interesting. Then he says in verse 11, but let all those that put their trust in you rejoice. Trust means to take refuge in. Taking refuge in God is not temporary, like building a shelter in a rainstorm. To take refuge in God means that you have so committed your life and your destiny to him that you are relying on his presence, his power, and his protection every single second of the rest of your life. Let those that put their trust in thee rejoice. How many of you have put your trust in the Lord tonight? Yes. Rejoice. There you go. Just go. Rejoice. I don't feel like it. You know, your feelings, my feelings, does not diminish what Christ has done for us. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let those that put their trust in the Lord rejoice, and let them ever shout for joy. Wow. Because you defend them. You mean you don't need me to defend myself? Uh-uh. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, Raymond. Come on, but Lord, but they're right there. They're right there. Can I give them a little? Can I right hand of fellowship? No, Raymond. No. Your mission for me is to love those that hate you. But no buts about it. The moment you begin defending yourself, I back off. Go ahead. How's it working? It doesn't work out. It doesn't work out. It's like gravity. It makes things worse. Let them rejoice because you love them. Let them also that love your name be joyful in thee. When the Bible talks about the name of God, it's speaking about all of God's perfections, all of his attributes. To love the name of God is to love him. It's to love him with all of your heart. It's to love him willfully. It's to love him intellectually. It's to love him emotionally. And it's not a shame to express it. In the Reformation Study Bible, it says, true religion is finding, knowing, and enjoying God. Do not be satisfied with anything less than this. True believers have much to be joyful about. God is our portion. We are precious in his sight, and all of our sins are forgiven. Amen and hallelujah. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor will you compass him as with a shield. Psalm 6. A prayer for mercy in time of trouble. Any of you ever have a time of trouble? Wow. You never pray for it, but it always seems to find your house, doesn't it? A prayer for mercy in time of trouble, again, to the chief musician on Neginoth upon Sheminoth. That's an 8-string harp, a psalm of David. Some believe that this psalm was also written during the time of David's flight from his son Absalom. And if that is so, we see in this psalm, and we're just going to cover this one more psalm tonight, we see what a draining experience it must have been for the king, spiritually, mentally, and physically, and emotionally. It must have been. This is the first of the so-called penitential psalms, or psalms of brokenness. Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, Psalm 143. In this psalm, God is stretching David to his breaking point. But when God stretches you, it's never to break you. It's to make you and I stronger. Whatever this specific situation, David was almost overcome by anguish. And through it all, God is chastening him. God's working on him. You know, God works in you and on me when we're going through trials. You know that he's working in us? And sometimes, I heard it said years ago, he turns up the heat because he's purifying the silver. He's getting the dross out, the self-life. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. David is in dire straits, not because he's beset by his enemies, though we're going to see that they do come into the picture, but here he is, he's being chastened by God. And it's believed by some that David's predicament is due to some sin, but that's not specifically identified here. He says, Lord, I know that I need chastening, but let it not be in your anger. Let it not be in your displeasure. The prophet Jeremiah said the same thing in chapter 10, verse 24. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. You know, being chastised, being chastened, being disciplined by the Lord is the evidence that we've been born again. You know, God's always working on our character. And I don't know about you. You ever have somebody say, boy, what a character you are. Well, we've probably all heard it. God's working in our character. And he's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And it says in Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So God's hand is upon David. And he cries out for what in verse 2? Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. For some reason, David's conscience is uneasy, and he makes this appeal once again to God's mercy. My bones are vexed. And that describes some acute physical infirmity. And the stress and pressure of David's situation is such that he feels in his body, it's like, I can't take this anymore. He's physically overwhelmed. He's mentally overwhelmed. He's emotionally overwhelmed. His very life is all now being chastened by God. He says, I'm weak. You know, that's a good thing when you get to the point where you realize that you're weak. The worst thing for you and I to think is that we're strong. Our strength is in our weakness. I'm weak. David is conscious of his need of God's help and strength. My bones are vexed. And you know, sometimes the scriptures are very clear. When God is dealing with us, and if it's an issue of sin, and we fail to confess it and repent of it, that many times leads to vexation, sometimes to mental distress. In Psalm 32, verse 3, David says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. And Psalm 38, verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. The Bible says if we cover up our sin, if we hide our sin, we will never prosper. But the moment that we confess them and forsake them, God lifts the burden. He lifts the weight. Some people just toss and turn because of unresolved sin in their life. God gives his beloved sleep. With snoring. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. I better move on to verse 3. The beautiful one is here. Let's look at verse 3. My soul also is sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? How many of you out there have been in a situation where you cried, Lord, how long? How long? How long? That's a cry of desperation. And keep in mind, this is the man after God's own heart. So when you're crying out, how long, don't let some super saint say, well, if you had deep faith, brother or sister, you would be through this in a New York second. Just go get yourself a happy meal. In other words, David knew that if he was going to get out of this situation, it would require divine intervention. How long? In Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, how long will you forget me, O Lord, forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long, how long, how long, how long? You find this repeated so many times in the Psalms. And when you are in a how long season in life, the temptation is to assume that God is angry with you, that God is through with you, and nothing could be further from the truth.
Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.